We look forward to seeing what God's going to do, amen, in the weeks to come. And there's more. There's so much more, I believe, that God has for us. I absolutely believe that our brightest days are ahead of us and our busiest. But I do believe they are ahead of us, amen. God has His plans, and we just need to fall in line with His plans, amen, and obey Him. Acts chapter 17. Tonight, we are going to talk about spiritual noblemen. Spiritual noblemen. And these noble Bereans, they were spiritual noblemen. And just why were they? Why were they spiritual noblemen? And what about them did God say was noble? And why did He put this in the Scriptures for us to notice and to take good notice of and take heed to? Right? God gives us things to take heed to. Acts chapter 17, we are going to look at verses 10 to 14 here tonight. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So there they go. Paul's normal manner doing things. He goes right to the Jews right there. And remember why Paul went to the Jews. He went to the Jews because they already knew the law. Right? They knew the Old Testament Scriptures, and he wanted to preach unto them Jesus. That's why, right? So if you had people that already knew the truth that there was a God in heaven in a city or a place that you're going to, you want to talk to those people first, right? To the Jew first, also to the Greek, and we'll look at that here tonight as well. But that's why Paul did that. That was his manner. And the Bible talks about that over and over again, illustrates that. Do we do that today? No. Because God showed the transition of His churches and what was going to happen. God showed that. He showed that work that it was different. Now, we certainly wouldn't neglect the going to tell Jews about the Lord and every opportunity that we could get in that sense. But that's the way God was dealing with things at that particular time. So verse number 11 tells us these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now he's going to explain to you why, and we're going to kind of break that down tonight. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So there's a timeline of events that's taking place here, some important things that are happening here as Paul is, you know, for lack of a better term here, trucking along as he goes with the gospel and he's moving. Paul's moving. And see, Paul, he used the persecution as motivation. He just used that as like a big old broom that just swept him right out of town, and he just kept going. You know, when it was time. At other times, he would stay there, and he would sojourn there for many, many years. But at many times, God wanted to spread that gospel seed everywhere. So he just used persecution to keep Paul moving. Right? And Paul just kept moving. And that's what he did. As long as the Lord gave him the clearance to do it, that's what he did. He just kept going. And that was the work that he did. And here we could see Silas and Timotheus. They abode there still. They stayed there and continued that pastoral ministry there in that area as they formed a church there, right? Because you got all these Bereans that are here. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. We pray you'd help us now. And thank you so much for your word and your scriptures, Lord. They feed our soul tonight, Lord. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, what a question to ask, but how can we skip over it? We find, why were these people called noble Bereans? Why were they called noble, these Bereans? And the Bible gives us the answer, but what you have to understand is this nobility is not speaking of an earthly one. It's speaking of a heavenly one. He's not speaking of an earthly nobility. They were noble in men's eyes. God's people are rarely ever looked at as noble in men's eyes. But in God's eyes, God is saying that they are more noble. than those others, right? That's what God is saying here about them. It reminds me of a verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Those are promises right there. And that's exactly what happened here. God remembered it, and he wrote it down in a book, right? And he wrote it down in what they did and said these were more noble than those others. So number one, God first calls these believers noble. And we ought to define the word. It's fun to define these words, to look at them, break them down, see the many applications that these words can have. Now, I think it's interesting to note that word noble is seven times in the King James Bible. So that number seven, we believe that number seven shows and illustrates to the Scriptures a spiritual completeness, a whole, a perfection. The Bible says let patience have her perfect work, right? That's a complete work. So the Bible speaks of that spiritual perfection, that maturity. God wasn't saying that these Bereans were sinlessly perfect, that they had never sinned. That's not what that means. In fact, you won't find sinlessly perfect anywhere attributed to man in that sense, like that. Now, is it according to God from heaven as far as our sonship goes? Absolutely. There's an aspect of being sinlessly perfect in that sense, because when God sees us, he sees the blood of Christ and we are forgiven. That is that aspect. But as far as our daily walk with God, no, there is no man that can claim on this earth besides the man Christ Jesus, who was God in the flesh. There's no other person on this earth that could ever claim that they had never sinned or that they do not sin at all. If they claim that, they're deceived. They're deceived. They're either very confused, they're liars, or they're just very deceived. Because nowhere in the Bible does it attribute that only unto God, right? Who is separate from sinners, undefiled, right? So that number seven stands for that completeness, that spiritual perfection in the Word of God. So we see that being noble gives the idea of a spiritual perfection, a completeness, a wholeness. There's a treasure chest of riches to unlock in this King James Bible. In the simple English, there's such a treasure chest, right? No believer will ever reach the potential that God has for them if they do not come to the Scriptures with the desire to search them out, right? And become whole and complete, having need of nothing other than the pure words of the living God. That word noble, it also means distinguished from commoners, meaning they were in a class all of their own spiritually. As Bible believers, they were noble, more noble than they of Thessalonica, right? Why is that? Because they were in a class of their own. That there's a reason why that we're going to explain that the Scripture plainly explains to us, but that's how God looked at them. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you want God to look at you that way? You ought to. Shouldn't that be our desire? Not that men would call us that. Tonight, I'm not concerned whether you call me that or I call you that. I'm concerned whether the Holy Spirit of God looks down upon us, whether God looks down upon us. And God says, those people at Old Paths Baptist Church, they were more noble than those others. Not to be better than anybody else, but to be right with God. Right? So the Lord is pleased with all that we do. Not so we can brag about it or pat ourselves on the back or anything like that. No, but so God says that about us. Not about it. We don't need to say that about each other. We have to guard ourselves against seeking the approval or the applause of men, but seeking the approval of God alone. This doesn't mean that our biblical actions should not be pleasing to others in that sense, in the sight of God's people, or our families, or our spouses, or anything like that. We should, right? As is fit in the Lord. But meaning that we're not driven by men's approval or their applause. There is a great temptation for any preacher to be driven by men's applause or driven by men's approval. I'm telling you, it's a temptation for them. Be it ever so subtle by Satan and how he does it. It's interesting I'm trying to think of that preacher's name, and I think it was Bunyan, but I can't remember. A lady was no doubt trying to be kind. Was it Bunyan? Walked up to him and said, "That was a great, great sermon." And he looked at her and said, "It's too late, lady. Satan already told me that." And I'm sure she meant well by it. I do. And when people say that, I know they, I believe they mean well by it. But it should, but it's just, that's what, you know what I mean? That's the thought that Bunyan had, because Bunyan knew his own heart. So you gotta understand, when you know, when you're alone with the Lord and you know, you can see, God shows you what's in your heart. He shows you what can happen to you. Right? Noble, that word means exalted, elevated above those others. They weren't elevated in riches. They weren't wealthy people. They didn't have the biggest building. They didn't have all the money. They didn't have all the notoriety and all the applause of men, or all the approval of everyone else. They didn't have any of those things. But they did have the approval of God. God looked down on them and said they were more noble. Right? They were despised in men's eyes. And so will you be. So will you be. Right? They weren't men of high degree, high class of society in that sense. They weren't Harvard graduates. Right? They didn't have the doctorates and of divinity and all those other things. Right? The degree from the cemetery. They didn't have those things. Right? In other words, they didn't owe a debt to dead men's bones or to establishments, which is very important, by the way. They were of a high degree spiritually. You know, God doesn't need your money, your class, or your wealth to further His kingdom. Will He use it? Absolutely. Should you give it? Absolutely. Does He need it? No, He'll use somebody else if you don't want to obey God. But see, that's between you and the Lord. I have never, as long as I have pastored this church, I have never strong-armed anybody for an offering or pressured people like that at all and done that. Why? Because it's God that does it. God's the one that does it. If someone doesn't want to give, if someone doesn't want to do that, then God will use somebody else. Hey, I've experienced it. I've seen people try to starve me out and try to do different things like that. And I've just walked into the door one day and right through there. Hey, there's $1,500. Okay.
Amen.
Cash. Boy, that was pretty brave. Whoever did that, 1,400, whatever it was. I don't know. There's so many times I can't even count. I don't count. But there's so many times that's happened. So many, many, many times. Right? And so if someone begrudges giving to the Lord, I don't. That's between you and God. God will just use somebody else to do it. And if you love the Lord, that'll bother you. If you don't, then why would I even have a conversation with you about it? Because it really don't matter. Right? Like, why would it matter? Why would it matter if me, why would I ever have to bang a drum like that? And why would that even matter if you don't love the Lord enough anyway to do what God wants you to do? Then what in the world am I going to do? I mean, that's how I've tried. Is there any pressure? Sure, there sometimes is, because I'm a man of flesh, so there's definitely, as you know, we're human beings. We could definitely have that happen. But you know what? Honestly, it's one of those things that God just has always taken care of, because we just leave it to Him and say, Lord, it's yours. I mean, it's your stuff. Right? Interesting, isn't it? God doesn't need any of that. What He wants is your heart. Because you know what? If the Lord has your heart, there's nothing you'll hold back from God. Tonight, if God has your heart right now, there isn't anything that you and I possess or that's near us or anything else. There isn't anything that we would not be willing to do for the Lord if God has our hearts. I mean, there's nothing. Right? There's absolutely nothing. And you and I both know that. Right? That's why preaching ought to be to the heart. But it first ought to go through the intellect. It should. You ought to think about what you're hearing, right? You should. But the heart and the head are so intimately connected, aren't they? Right? That's how that works. You know, God shows us that what he calls noble, and he's not very impressed with what the world calls noble. Did you know that? Did you know God's not very impressed with the world and their nobility? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and I'll show you that. God is not very impressed with the world's nobility, but he is pleased with what he gives to his children, right? The heart that he gives his children. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Right? Was that Owen said, man, I'd give anything to preach like that tinker over there. Right? Bunyan. You're Dr. Owen, though. I mean, everyone knows you. You've written like 400 books or something. I don't know. Ones that are so hard to read, they make your brain split. But you did all that. But he said, yeah, I'd give anything to preach like that guy, though. Right? Because, but see, Bunyan didn't get there without suffering. Bunyan got there because the Lord brought him through that, didn't he? Taught him that. But you know something? He knew it. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What is that? Where? Hey, what other verse can we match up with that that talks about that? What other chapter in the Bible? That's true. Who said Romans? Somebody say that? Dave. Romans chapter 1. That's true too, Brother Joshua. Romans chapter 1. That's right. Because Romans chapter 1 says the same thing. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Right? They didn't have the wisdom of this world, right? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man, ain't that something? God will send along some simple old preacher, right? Some simple old preacher like, what is it, Lester Roloff? What did he use? It was his horse or his mule or something? What did he have? Or was it his cow that he took? I can't, brother, you, Paul, you remember what that was? He had this old cow or horse or something he took with him to school or whatever. Yeah, that's what he did. And this old, simple preacher like that. And how many old, simple preachers were like that? Men like Schubel Stearns and other men like that, that started and planted many Baptist churches. And people look at them and say, how in the world? God used somebody like that to do that. Because God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, look at this, have there not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many noble are called. Right? What's he talking about? The worldly wise men. The nobility of the world. They're not called. But God called those Bereans noble. He said they're more noble. Right? In his eyes. That's what God does, right? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Boy, you study that verse out, verse 30, a little while. It says here, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. There you go, Christ, wisdom. Righteousness, right there. Righteousness, right? The Lord our righteousness. Sanctification and redemption. Look at that. All those. You study those. They're all legal terms, by the way. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So then out of the noblemen of this world, not many are called, but these Bereans. They're spiritual noblemen. Right? They are. Spiritual noblemen. In God's eyes, the true nobleman is the person who loves the truth and tests everything by God's word. Such noblemen are despised in this present world, but they will rule with Christ in the world to come. They're despised. I mean, you can't imagine how embarrassed these scribes and Pharisees were at these dumb fishermen that were out there. I mean, just... And after Christ had expounded all things unto them, so then Christ literally, I hate to use this modern day term, but downloaded everything of the truth to their hearts and their minds as he expounded and taught them all things. He opened up their scriptures and their opened up the scriptures and gave them understanding to all things right there. So then they're standing up against those scribes and those Pharisees and those other people, and they are schooling them. And they don't know what to say. And when they catch him in the court and they want to arrest him and all, they're like, they can't argue with him, so they don't. They can't deny the work of the Spirit, so they don't. They just beat him and throw him in jail. And what's God do? Slices Peter on the side, pulls him out, flies him out of the prison, right past the guards, straight through the gate, out the door. Right? And then Paul, he leaves in prison. God does what he wants, amen? And we just have to submit to it. You know, not all men are the same. All are sinners, but all don't respond to the gospel in the same way. In the parable of the sower, we see the ground, right? The four different grounds. The first three are bad. The fourth is good, right? And it produces some 30, some 60, some 100. So it's going to happen in this life. You're going to preach. You're going to teach. You're going to witness, right? Some 30, some 60, some 100 of the good ground. And you're going to see that happen. And others, you're going to watch them fall by the wayside. You're going to watch the stony ground. You're going to see with joy they receive it right away. And then they're just like little firecrackers. They fizzle out real quick. They're not like a slow burner. You know, like those, they're more like those firecrackers that pop really fast. You know what those are like. You ever lit one of those blackjacks? Pop! Right? And it's gone. They fizzle out real quick.
I saw something when Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble.
Mm-hmm.
Three and three.
Mm-hmm.
Three bad grounds and three mm-hmm. productions.
Right, right. Yep. There's so many lessons there and examples of what are there in the scriptures. God uses each and every one of those symbols for a reason.
Amen.
Right? And then he explains what they're about. He explains how they work every time he does that. That's how you get away from allegorism of Origen and those other perverts that took the Bible and those demented fools, and they grabbed the scriptures and they allegorized them all so they could kill people and do weird stuff. Yeah, those people. Right. So anyway, that word noble, it also means ingenious, candid, of an excellent disposition, ready to receive the truth.
Amen.
Right? Ready to receive the truth. Think about that. By the way, that ought to be us. We ought to be ready. Ready to receive what God has for us. So number two, they were noble because they received the word. That's why they were noble. Now we look at the reasons why. Why did God look down on them and say, these are spiritual noblemen and women? Why? More noble than those in Thessalonica. Now he's speaking of the Jews that were in Thessalonica, okay? Those Jews, a lot of them didn't believe it. Some of them did and got saved. But he said, these in Berea, these became believers. They were saved. And they were noble because they received the word. Right? They received it. The Bible says, with all readiness of mind, they received it. Let me tell you something. There isn't an excuse that God's people have for not studying out His Word. You don't have a good one. Because you can take one verse a day. No one ever said you have to take chapters upon chapters upon chapters a day. You can take one verse a day. Hey, I got one for you. You can take one word if you want to. Right? You can take one word and do it. Yeah, there is no excuse. No good one anyway. Right? I'm sure you can think of some, but none that are valid in the Lord's eyes from that sense. You may not have the same amount of time, but you don't need the same amount of time as your brother. Your brother's not your measuring stick. Your sister's not your measuring stick. It's between you and the Lord. So you tell God that you can't take one word, you can't look up one word, you can't study one word, you can't study one verse. No, you just don't want to. Because I guarantee you, you'll find where you waste time all day. We waste time all day. You guarantee you, you'll find that. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were given light from the scriptures, and the more light you and I receive, the more you'll be given. This will always elevate the understanding for the Christian, and it will always build the spiritual character of any Christian. If you want to build your spiritual character and you want to elevate your understanding, then get in the book, because that's how you do it. That's how you have more understanding. That's how you get more light. That's how you get more understanding, and that's how your character grows as a Christian. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind. What does that word mean, readiness of mind? It means open-minded and heart. It means they were open to the scriptures, to pour their souls into what Paul was saying. Paul was preaching the gospel to them, and they readily, because they loved God's word, they readily wanted to receive it. If it was truth, they wanted it. By the way, God uses the mind. See, God goes to the mind. God's not a manipulator. He doesn't bypass the intellect of man. God's not like Satan. He doesn't appeal to emotions first. He doesn't appeal to... He's not a manipulator. Right? That's not how God operates. That's how Satan operates. Satan moves people... like the charismatic movement, it's motivated by emotions and manipulation and wanting to see signs and wonders and all these other things, right? And have feelings or mysticism and all that. They want feelings. They want other. They want to tap into that side of things, right? That's what they're going for. They want to tap into things like that. That's not how God works. God shows you the scriptures very plainly, and He says, sit down and let's reason together. Amen. Though your sins be as what? Scarlet, right? They shall be as white as snow. Right? He says, let's reason together. Let us sit down and reason together one with another. Right? Sit down and read my word, and it will definitely read you. Does it ever? See, God goes right to the mind. No man should rush past your mind and simply appeal to your emotions or your heart. There are very many people that have made emotionally manipulative decisions, even in religion, even in churches, because they were emotionally manipulated. They were worked up emotionally. Yep. Right? I think part of that is done in like missions conferences, where people play the songs and they choose the right tunes, and they're like, people need the Lord and stuff like that, and then they play like all those tunes to get you kind of into that place where, yeah, you know what I mean? Now, am I, I realize that they want to do, they believe they're doing right, they're doing good, and they're helping people. I get that, okay? But what I'm saying is that shouldn't it be enough that the Word of God is preached, and if we have a duty, should we not go do it? Do we need those things to happen? I'm all for the music. I'm not against music. I'm not against anything. But what I'm against is tactics of men like that. Like I call it that faith promise strong arm that they do like at gunpoint where they're like, or that magician one where they go like, pick a number, any number. And you pull the card out and they're like, we're passing cards around. You pick a number. I want you to imagine a number in your head. Like, what if I came up Sunday morning and said that to you, Paul, I want you to imagine a number in your head. And I want you to think about that number all week long. And Paul, I want you to take that number all week long, and then I want you to think about that number, and that's what I want you to pray about, and I want you to give that number every week. Preacher, I think it's minus 50. That was the number I got. So all I could see is negative 50. Oh, boy. But see what I mean? I don't like that stuff. I grew up, I got saved in churches that were like that. I believe those people, I still believe they're sincere. I'm not questioning their motives. Because I don't. I mean, I know those men. None of them were rich. None of them were rich. None of them were wealthy men. None of them were living the high life. None of them were doing any of that. Right? If you preach any semblance of this book like this, you'll never, I don't care what you're never going to be rich anyway. Not here. Not like that. Right? But the point is that I don't believe in doing that. I believe God deals with he deals with straight to your mind and then to your heart. He says, you sit down, you think about this, you meditate on this. Then you search to see whether these things are so. You search them out from the scriptures, which we're going to get to in a second here. I'm just saying that God uses the mind and the heart. He uses both. We have an intelligent faith in that sense. We don't have one that is like, that is a purely emotional thing, right? In that sense, we don't have that, right? Thank God. The Bereans received Paul's message with all readiness of mind. They believed that there is a God, that God had spoken to man, and they wanted to know what he was saying. Their minds were not closed off. You know, there are people that are here right now, and they told me years ago that they just wanted to know who God was. They really wanted to know who God was. Joy was one of those people that contacted me like 4 years ago or something like that, 3.5, 4 years ago. And she goes, really? I mean, I spent my whole life and I really just wanted to know who God was. I wanted to know the truth, and I would ask questions and people would get mad at me for asking questions. They told me to shut up and just believe what you hear and just whatever, just do what you're told. Sing these songs in church and do what you're told. Right? Well, I'm a firm believer that if you want to know who God is, you're going to find out. Amen? Because God will show you who he is. It may take a while, right? But he's going to show you. He's going to show you who he is. Amen? He said, if you search for me, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. Right? If you seek me, ye shall find me if you search with me with all your heart. Man cannot be saved unless he's willing to listen to the truth with an open heart, mind, and he pays attention to the Bible's teachings. There's no example of a New Testament believer or someone being saved who was not willing to listen to the truth, right? That's why preaching is so important. That's why the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us that are saved is the power of God unto salvation. You know, you've got to be willing to listen to the preaching of God's word. Because once you listen to that word, it begins to sink into the heart. Now, the fowls of the air can come in and they can snatch the word, right?
Yep.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But you ought to be willing to hear it. Many, many, many people. Number had searched the scripture or had listened, would be willing to listen to the word of God preached. Number three, they were noble because they searched the Bible daily. They searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. What scriptures? The Old Testament. That's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. So these Bereans, these Jews and these Gentile proselytes and these others that were around, they heard. Paul comes in and starts preaching Jesus. He starts saying things like the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he starts talking about how God would raise up a Redeemer and how God would do this and how this Jesus came and died for their sins and he was the Son of God. And they start saying there, and they're going like, here's what they're doing. They're going like this. What is he talking? Actually, they did it this way. They unrolled the scroll.
Yep.
And they checked out what he was saying. They're like, right. So they're reading what God had given them in the Old Testament, right? They exercised a private judgment, as one put it. These were Old Testament Jews and some Gentiles. So they took Paul and they listened. And they compared it with the Old Testament scriptures. And they said, is that the same spirit? Is that the same one? And I guarantee if you read Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the same spirit. You certainly will. And you'll find it testify of the same Jesus. Right? From Genesis all the way through, you'll find Jesus there. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me.
Amen.
What he said to him. By the way, you ought to search the scriptures. I'm not afraid of that. If you have a ready mind and you'll receive that message of the gospel, right? Then you find it consistent with the Old Testament. You'll find it consistent with the Word of God. One man said it this way. I love the way he said this. He said this like 100 years ago, but he said this. Charity is popular today, and great is the company of them that preach charity or love everyone. But we must see well to it, lest we make a fatal mistake as to what charity is. Charity is not an equal regard for truth and falsehood, for light and darkness. Charity is love, but how can you really love your brother if you do not loathe and denounce that which destroys him? You cannot love your brethren and fondle the serpent which is stinging him to the second death. Amen. That was a good comment, wasn't it? That charity that supports the papacy, he said, is a delusion. You have a duty to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. What is preached to you? Noble believers are those who search the scriptures. They're not some novelty. The scriptures aren't. They're not some little hobby that they take up, like the first three grounds we find in the parable of the sower. Right? No, it's a lifelong searching of the scriptures. It's a getting into this word and it's searching it out day by day. Right? It doesn't threaten the preacher. It strengthens him. Right? Keeps the preacher on his toes spiritually. But also the Holy Ghost, whom I'm confident leads and guides the preaching through His Word, will drive home these truths. See, I'm not afraid as I preach this expository preaching, I preach the Word of God to you. I'm not afraid for you to gather along in your Bible and look and examine everything and do that. Why? Because I know by confidence of the Holy Spirit that if I'm wrong, well, God will show me. Right? And we'll sit down and read together. But you know what? If it's right, which I believe it is, then guess what? You're going to grow and you're going to be confirmed. It's no longer just going to be me preaching it, but it's the Word of God that has confirmed it in your souls.
Hey.
As it is the truth in Christ. And that's what you ought to be doing. And you ought to love God enough to search the Bible. And you ought to desire to know God enough to search the Bible. You ought to. It's your duty before God. There are two extremes, said one, that must be avoided. Those who harden their hearts to every gospel message and every truth in the scriptures, and those that are a dog that eats anything that comes before their face. There's a great imbalance, and you have to be careful, because a lot of times when people are newly saved believers, they'll just eat up every bit of theological dog food that's out there. And they'll swallow it all whole, and it'll end up causing much damage to them spiritually. They are carried away with every wind of doctrine and taken by the sleight and by the cunning of men, the sleight of hand and cunningness of men. Those are two extremes that have to be avoided. We have to be noble believers. We have to search the scriptures daily. It's not a one-time search when you get saved and then you're done and you've arrived and you don't need the Bible anymore. Right? It's not something I do in just my spare time. No, it's a diligent search. He did not say they just read the scriptures, although if many of God's people would get faithful at that, we'd be better off. Right? All over the world. But it's talking about a searching of them. I mean, a looking into the matters of the scriptures, meditating, cross-referencing, studying, searching for the answers to the questions of this life. You know, again, I'll say this to you again. Your trials, your struggles, your doubts, your fears, your lack of assurances and everything, they are invitations for you to draw closer to God. They are not God kicking you away. No, they are God inviting you to come closer to Him, to see Him, to learn of Him. It is not God. Your initial reaction is to stay away because you feel that way. Because fear comes upon you and you feel as if God is denouncing you or saying that you're not His or saying that there's something wrong with you and you have this tendency to want to back off. No. Those things are invitations for you to draw closer to God. To learn of Him. To sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of Him. For He is meek and lowly and you shall find rest unto your souls, right? That's what you're supposed to do. That's what God... Those times of doubts and fears and confusion... Look, there's nothing that will clear up the confusion like this. This book. Nothing. You say, I'm confused. I'm distraught. I'm this... Well, there's nothing that can fix that but this. You know what? As much as I want you to listen to the preaching of God's Word, I want you to be in this book even more. Because if you're in this book even more, then you'll have no problem listening to the preaching of God's Word. You'll be right on it. You need to be in this Word. You need to let God feed your soul. You need to feast on God's Word. That's what you need. That's what they did. They searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. What's this man saying? Is what he's saying true? If it is, we got some business to take care of with God. Amen. It's important that you make diligent search. You young people ought to search the Scriptures. You ought to grow your appetite for them. Grow strong and fat spiritually to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You need it! You're heading into a world that hates everything this Bible stands for. I'm going to tell you what. This world, I'm just going to rip the cover off tonight for you again. I like doing that sometimes. Just rip the cover off and give it to you plain so you understand. This world wants to stomp a hole in your faith. This world wants to take you young people and try to teach you that there are more than two genders. And they are so deluded that they want you to believe that too. And you're like, well, that's not even common sense. Well, of course not. They are the mad ones, the devil-possessed ones, and the deranged ones. But they're going to try, but they are so tricky and Satan's so tricky. Listen, young people, listen to me. Satan is so tricky that what he wants to do is make you think there's something wrong with you. Because you are looking at them like, you people are insane. You got devils in you. You snort devils like people snort cocaine. That's what you do. You snort them. You got so many devils in you. And they want you to believe that you're wrong because of what you believe from the Scriptures, because your authority is the Bible. But listen to me. If the Bible is nothing but a novelty, and you go out into this world, and you try to combat that wicked world like that, it's going to chew you up, and Satan's going to spit you out. And they'll have you whoring around in about 3 years. That's how it'll work. I know, I know you're saying, preacher, no way. No, I'm saying yes way. If you leave that plain path of duty and you leave that, our little beautiful daughters and our little lovely sons and our God-fearing children will turn into a bunch of whores and devils. That's exactly what will happen. And I believe that. And you know what? I don't care if one of you is mad at me tonight for saying, I don't care. I don't care who gets mad about it. It's the gospel truth. If you leave this book, you're going to hell. That's what I'm telling you, straight out. That's what I'm telling you. With all the passion and everything in me, I'm telling you right now, that's exactly what's going to happen. If you leave the simplicity of Christ Jesus, it gets mighty confusing in this world. and it gets twisted and turned and satanic, and your emotions get played with, and you get manipulated, and you get taken advantage of, and you get used and abused. And that's what happened. And the sweetest young lady here tonight can be tricking out men in northern Minneapolis in a year. That's how it works. When you lead, you're trying to scare me. You bet I am, and I hope I'm doing it too. I hope the Holy Ghost of God blows the winds of sanctification on you tonight and scares you half to death. Because I mean it, because I believe it. See, I believe it. I don't believe it. I've watched it. I've seen it happen. I've lived it. I've been a child in a church. I've been a child under the preaching of God's Word. I know what it's like. I'm just telling you flat out, that's the way it is. You leave the simplicity of that, man, Satan will have you tangled up. But you stick to it straight. And you give it to them like it is, and you understand, and you study this book, and you live by it, and God will protect you from all the cunning craftiness of the serpent. He will. He will. Because I know. Every young lady and young man, and I understand this, you get to think it in your mind, you know, I know that preacher means well and everything, and I know my parents do, but I'm not going to do that. I would never do that. Right? Like that. No. I'd never end up like that. Well, I'm afraid if you think that's never a possibility, you may already be down the road to be that. You may already be down the road to be that. You know what your heart ought to say? Oh, God, please, don't ever let go of me. Don't ever let me be that. God, protect my heart from that. Because if you ever give over to your heart and your heart trumps this book, you'll do it. If your heart trumps this book, you'll do anything. I'm going to say it again to you. If your heart trumps this book, you are capable of doing anything. If you feel as if your heart is the decision maker and God's Word is not the decision maker, the right opportunity just has to present itself and you are gone. That's the way it works, friend. That's why you stick to this book. That's why you study out this book. That's why you hide the word in your heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I mean, listen, everything in you, young people tonight, and listen, you don't have to make a facial expression. You don't have to say anything. Look, you see these gray hairs and a lot of experience? That tells me, okay? You don't have to say anything. Because I know. I know what evil sin nature's like, right, Brother Paul? I mean, we know it. We know it. You think I think those sodomites and all those people are wicked? No, I'm more worried about this guy. I'm worried about this guy in the mirror. That's this guy that has to be submitted to Christ and on his knees begging God to keep him. I ain't worried about you. I'm worried about me. I'm telling you, I understand the sin nature. I get it. I know how vile and wicked we could be. Right? But I'm telling you, I know what you're thinking in your mind. You start to think of these things like, I don't know. I don't know about all that. Mm-hmm. I do. Sadly. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And when you are meted out, when you are measured out grace, that measure of grace you are measured will be required of you. You understand that? And you've had much given to you. You've had a goodly heritage given to you. And you might think, you know what? Flirting with sin, I'll be okay. Living on the edge, I'll be okay. No, you'll fall right over. You'll tumble right over, right down the hill. You know what? I'll flirt with breaking the rules. I'll flirt with not following the line. I'll go as far as I can in the way I dress, in the way I walk, in the way I talk, in the way I present myself, in the things that I do. I'll go as far as I can without alerting anybody else. I'll sneak it in little by little. No, you're about ready to fall over that edge. And great is the fall of it when you do. And then you break everybody's heart around you. You not only break your heart, you not only ruin your life, but you break the hearts of everybody else around you. I guarantee you, when that prodigal son left his father's house, he had absolutely no intention of being in a whorehouse and dirty in the pig pen. He had absolutely no desire in his heart. Bible never says he did, had any desire in his heart to spend his life on riotous living. None. Doesn't say that. He just wanted what was his so he could go out and experience life and show everybody he could do it. Right? Just like you, young people. You can get it in your heart. You can get it in your heart the same way. And by the way, you're right about one thing. I'm not the youth pastor. I'm your pastor. We don't believe in youth pastors here. You know why? Because I think they just play around like a bunch of kids. And I want to preach the devil right out of you. That's what I want to do. I want you to understand how absolutely wicked it is. Not that I don't like to have fun, because I do too. All right? But listen, I don't want you to ever think that's more important than your never dying soul and your sanctification. Amen? Because listen, young people, looking cool and doing all these other things, if that's what's important to you and your image is what's important to you, then Christ's image is not important to you. You are important to you. And then that's idolatry. And we all face that. All of us fight that, don't we? We all fight that idolatry, don't we? So you're not, I don't want you to feel like you're something different. No, you're just like us. You're a sinner. And you fight the same things. But if you'll listen to an old one that God saved by His grace, called to preach to scream your face off, if you'll listen to me for a little while, I'll try to help you, and I'll pray for you. I promise you I'll pray for you, and I do pray for you, and I'll keep praying for you, and I'll fight for you with everything that is in me until I have no breath left and I am dead. I will fight for you by God's grace. I will do all I can to see you cross over that line pure and holy in God's sight. And I believe your parents want the same thing. I just want you to understand that I'm always going to hit that button. When you show up, expect it. Pastor Cooley will hit that button. He will. I will talk to you about your sanctification. I will talk to you about remaining holy. I will talk to you about remaining pure. And if I have to wake up your parents because they look like they're going to sleep, I'll do it to them too. But I want you to understand, I fully intend on doing it. Because I realize there is a room full of young people that Satan wants to kill. He wants to destroy their testimony. And I believe it. Right? I believe it. Man, that's a little too harsh. It ain't harsh enough. It ain't as harsh as going to visit somebody at the morgue. It ain't as harsh as visiting somebody that's had a child out of wedlock, that's been abandoned by their husband, that are abandoned by the man that slept with them, and then sitting at the side with no parent, no father to take care of them, and sitting alone, and they just got used and abused. No, that's a lot harder. It ain't as hard as some man marrying some woman that don't want to be married to her, and then he leaves her. It ain't as hard as somebody stealing somebody's purity and then dealing with it the next day. No, that's all a lot harder. Trust me, that's a lot harder. This is grace. This is the grace of God. See, the grace of God warns us. It tells us before. It warns us. God's grace warns us. So we don't. Right? So we don't fall. I realize, see, I just understand because I know how much Satan hates me. And God informed me, preacher, he hates those kids and he wants to destroy them. And that's why things have happened the way they have too sometimes. And you got to remember that. You got to remember what your mission is. You bet. And until I die, that's the one. And I intend by God's grace to fulfill it. And I trust you'll pray for me. Now that was a mini sermon off of a mini sermon, and I got to get moving. But anyway, I'll catch my breath for a second, then I'll keep going. You and I are to take up our cross daily. We're to feast daily and get strength for all of our duties. matter how old you are, whatever station you're in this life. These Bereans, they were more noble because they examined them, they investigated them, they searched them. Like a man looking for a lost piece of gold would search until he found it. Right? You know what else they did? They tested everything by that book. That's important. They tested everything by the Word of God. They kept testing everything that was said. You and I ought to test everything by the Bible. Amen? We ought to do that. They didn't believe every word like a fool does, right? Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Now it's getting hot in here. I was a little chilly when I first started. Now I'm heated up, Jacob. I feel like my ears are as red as your hair. Are they getting there or what? All right. Proverbs chapter 14. I think that's where I was going. I lost my place. Oh, here we go. Verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The prudent man, the wise man, the prudent man searches out. Looks. They did not test the preaching by their opinions and feelings and traditions. You know, I had people say to me, you know, I'd listen more to your preaching, but you scream. That's a good way to test preaching. If it's too loud, you don't like it. Right? Is that a biblical way to test preaching? I don't think so. That sounds like somebody's opinion and their feelings. Right? They tested everything by the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make them wise unto salvation, right? They tested it by the Word of God. They didn't test it if the man's delivery was perfect. Right? They didn't test it by whether they liked what they heard. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, he talks about. He drives that over and over again. One of the things he says is, he goes, when you approach a Bible doctrine, you don't approach the Bible doctrine by saying, well, how do I feel about it? Or do I like it? No. He said, it's what do I believe? What do I believe about it? What do the Scriptures say, and what do I believe? Right? Not how you feel, but what you believe. Amen? Good advice. The Bible is able to make you perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works, which means that you don't need anything else. Right? The Scriptures. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't believe... We don't need the Apocrypha books and we don't need the JW's New World Translations and Watchtower and all these other things. What do we need? We need that book right there. That's what we need. We need what God gave us. This King James Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong to study and read other things. What the point is that if I only had one book and I was stuck on an island for the rest of my life, it would be this one. And an inexhaustible amount of studying to feed my soul for the rest of my life wherever I'm at. Right? That's all that I... And think about it. All of these books and all of those books in there. Right? All of those things. Can't even expound on really one page of this book. The way that God's Word feeds the soul. If you don't learn to test everything by the authority of the book itself, you'll be a child tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine. One man said it this way, when the Bereans heard Paul's preaching, they unrolled their scrolls to see if the prophets really did say those things. They just unrolled it, pulled it out, to see what happened. Amen. That's what happened. Number four, the results of their noble endeavors in verse number 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So you see, you had all classes of people that believed, right? You had honorable women, you had Greeks, you had Jews, right? You have those of the more better class of society, those that were honorable, those that were poor and needy people, all classes. God draws a net and he saves many from all different places, all different colors, all different shapes and sizes, right? Everything. All of them. And God uses them all. Amen. You had Jews being saved and Greeks being saved. You had poor Gentiles being saved. You had honorable women being saved. Remember, there is no bond or free. There is no male nor female. There is no Jew nor Greek. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that those stations are done away with as far as that goes. No, what it means is that it's all level at the foot of the cross when it comes to that. All enter the kingdom the same way. All enter through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All are welcome into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is the door to heaven. He is the door to eternal life. Amen? All are brought in the same way, no matter if you're male or female, bond or free. Amen? You must all come. They may all come to the water of life freely. Why? Because man is equally guilty. We're all equally guilty, man, woman, child, all equally guilty before God, right? And all can be saved. And you that are here today, if you're not a child of God, you might be an old man, a young man, a preacher, a pastor, whoever you may be. Whosoever will may come, right? Old and young. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, shed blood alone, and you come to the water of life freely today. Christ is well able to save your soul. Right? He is well able to. He's well able to take a life that is in essence worthless, that has damaged and done more damage and more bad and more woe than anything, and he's able to regenerate it. He's able to make it new. Right? Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Right? Isn't that something? Isn't it something that God takes a life and he breathes life into it, one that is dead in trespasses and sins, breathes life into it, right? And makes it useful, makes it profitable for his kingdom, right? Turns those that were dead in trespasses and sins, those that were the harlots, those that were the sinners, those that were the most vile of the vile, and he takes them, right? And he saves them, and he calls them noble. He calls them noble. You ought to be a Berean and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Look at your Bible. Look and see if what I say to you tonight is not consistent with what the Word of the Living God says to you. If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. I know there be some here who have never come to Christ. And they were hell-bound sinners and guilty before God, dead in trespasses and sins, and have never trusted Christ. They never ceased to trust their own self-righteousness and good works. But Jesus is merciful, and He waits at the door, willing and ready to pardon sinners who will repent and believe the gospel. But you have to own your guilt before God, right? Amen? And if you've done that before, then you ought to search the Scriptures and trust in the living God. Do you know that the assurances of your faith are built by the Scriptures? You know they are not built any other way. As you spiritually walk with God, then your assurances grow, right? Now your trust in your flesh will diminish. And because of that, great fear may come upon you. Why? Well, because you're so used to trusting you. Trusting Christ means I leave it with Him. Right? Trusting myself means I tend to become anxious, right? Fearful. Why? Because we are a mixture of faith. We are a mixture of unbelief and belief. We truly are that mixture. God's people are. Those that are saved are a mixture of it. They really are, right? You know, another point that is a good point. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and we're done. God uses false teachers and persecution sometimes to test his people's hearts to see whether they will love truth or error. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse number 3. Look at this verse. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Okay? So God is doing something. He's allowing this false prophet, these false teachers, right? For the Lord your God proveth you. To know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God uses false prophets and God uses persecution. He uses those things to try you. To test you. No, God doesn't like false prophets. He puts them in hell. But the point is that God uses them. He allows them to try you. He allows them to try you. To know what is in your heart, whether you will follow them. It's not God's not wondering what's in your heart. He already knows what's in your heart. He wants you to see what's in your heart. He wants you to be tried that you will follow Him. Right? Whether you will. Or whether you will follow. Let me give you a perfect example. Whether you'll be loyal to the Lord and His Word alone, or you'll stray and be carried away by false teachers and philosophies of men. Think about geocentricity for a second. The Bible says things very plainly that the sun moves. Doesn't it? I mean, I can show you illustration. Yeah, but scientists tell me this. Yeah, I don't care. Scientists also tell me that I came from a monkey. And I don't believe that either. Do you? Scientists tell me a lot of things that I don't believe. And that's not logical, right? But anyway, it tells us that, right? The Bible tells us the sun do move. Are you telling me, preacher, that if every scientist in the world tells you that the sun does not move and the earth moves, and they would go to great lengths to show you all that, are you telling me, preacher, you would still believe God's word over them? You better believe it. I would. Why? Because that's the same book that tells me that if I repent and believe the gospel, I'm going to be saved by the grace of God. And that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that He was virgin born. And He lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross. That's the same one that says that He's coming back again with great power and glory. So no matter what the world tells me, no matter what men tell me, I'm going to believe what this book says. Do you understand? Yeah. So what happens? I believe God uses men like that and allows them to be around to see whether you'll trust in the foolishness of preaching, the simplicity of the cross, the simplicity of Christ and His Word, or you'll be tempted to believe others. Now, are there men that really believe in heliocentricity? They really believe that the Bible teaches that? I suppose there are. I suppose there are. Right? I suppose they believe that. I suppose they believe they have biblical authority to believe that. Right? But, Mr. Worldly Wise Men will say many things to try to embarrass the saints of God. You understand that? Like, scientists and other people want to say many things to embarrass the people of God. Like, oh, you don't believe in evolution? It's like this one. You don't believe in global warming? You don't believe in evolution? You don't believe in being vaccinated? You don't believe in doing these things? Like, you don't believe in all those things? You don't believe there's more than two genders? You don't, what kind of a caveman archaic idiot are you anyway? I'm one that follows this. Right? Right? You're stopping the progress of the world. You're standing in the way of the progress of the world. Well, we are standing in the way of the progress of Satan, yes. We're doing our best to do that by God's grace. We're making exploits against His kingdom. And we fully intend to make no apologies about that. Right? Just like I told a lady out preaching. Right? I told that lady out there that, yeah, I mean, we make no bones about it, what we're doing. We do, you know, what we're preaching. And I believe you're a humanist. And I believe you worship yourself. That's what I believe. She goes, well, do you know about the Church of Satan and this and that and what they do? I said, yeah, they worship themselves. That they worship themselves. Right? Just like you're a humanist, I said, and you worship yourself. You're the highest thing. You're the highest on the totem pole. You worship yourself. That's what you do. And she didn't like me and started railing on me and started trying to talk dirty and all this kind of stuff. She got mad at me. I don't know why. I was calm. She just kept getting mad at me. Because I just kept giving her the Bible and I just told her what I really thought. Laid it out plain to her. Those kind of women don't like me very much anyway. She cussed me out and then left and dragged her boyfriend off and he obeyed her. Like a good little wimp. Right? Yeah, like an ox being led to the slaughter. That's right. You know, these were more noble than they. May it be said about us that we are noble believers. Amen? May it be said about us. You've been getting in the book. You've been studying God's Word. You've been hiding it in your heart. Have you been taking time to be holy? Taking time in God's Word. You young people, are you strengthening yourself? Satan's after you. Are you strengthening yourself? I hope so. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the words of truth. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for its power. Father, help us to follow the simplicity that's in Christ and not be seduced from that simplicity. Lord, the whole world will speak against you. May God's people speak for you. And from your power, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.